It's absolutely one of the richest books in the New Testament. We identified who Peter was. Peter was the big fisherman. Peter was the disciple who had the foot and mouth disease. You know, every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. Peter was the one that had denied the Lord. Peter was there with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had the most unique experiences of any of the disciples. It was to Peter that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. When he said, who do men say that I am? Some of them said this, that, and the other. And Jesus said, whom do you say? And Peter made the great confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, Cephas, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to be reminded all the time that the organization of the church, the body of Christ, will prevail. It is triumphant. The book of Revelation tells us about that. We got down, I think, maybe to the third verse. I'm going to start there anyway, and if we repeat something, well, we'll just repeat something. The third verse is a beautiful, beautiful psalm of the New Testament. It reads like a psalm. Spurgeon called it a string of pearls. And he hooks them together. It's a wonderful, that sermon of his on this is absolutely fantastic. He begins verse 3 with this glorious blessing and giving all of the glory to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Lord, from the dead. Now, I want to tell you that I can promise you this, if you would take that verse apart and meditate on it, you see, our problem is that we live in such a hurry that we think we're doing God a favor by just doing a little bit of reading. We get hold of somebody's Bible reading plan, and there's nothing really wrong with that, except that you read it to fulfill its requirements without any thought of meditating on what you've read in order to build you and to cause you to know who you are and the inheritance and the hope and all of the wonderful things. And Peter, by the way, is identified as the apostle of hope. Now, notice first of all that he's giving God the glory. And he identifies God as to who he is, the Father of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to look at the word mercy. See, everything that God has done, he has done out of his mercy, and he can do it because of his power. And he knows what to do because of his wisdom. He knows the outcome because he knows the beginning from the end. No good word of God's will ever fail. There will be the things that God has decreed that will be, and we find a perfect full description of his eternal counsel and plan in verses 1 through 11 of the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're not going to look there, but there's three or four words there. It says, according to his eternal counsel. But it was all put into motion because God was merciful. Now, by his mercy, he has given us the opportunity, the privilege of being born again. You don't hear much about that anymore. You know, that's kind of old-fashioned kind of stuff, you know. I want to tell you, you better get old-fashioned because the new stuff won't cut it. See, there's no way you can modernize the gospel. It's as old-fashioned as dirt. It was in the beginning. It is everlasting. And it will never change. And the wonderful thing about it, one of the most beautiful things about it is that God is, he's steadfast. It doesn't matter what you and I think. Opinions don't matter. Isn't that good? I think that's good. It's not what I think or you think, but it's what God says. Because of his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, we're not a hoping. You see, we say, I'm a hoping I'll feel better tomorrow. I'm a hoping I'll get a raise. I'm a hoping it won't rain. Well, see, that's not what we're talking about. This hope is not a verb. This hope is a noun. This hope is the assurance of promises fulfilled. I could talk on and on about hope. Now, it's founded, this hope is founded on the living word, the living promise, and because it's alive, it gives us life. We are alive. Now, as this hope grows in us, and as our hope is fed, F-E-D, we feed the hope with the Word of God through the illumination of the Spirit of God out of our desire to know the Word of God. As it grows in us, then we realize more and more our status, our position in Him. Does it make us puffed up? It makes us humble. Because we realize where but for the grace of God would we be. And we had nothing at all to do with it. Because you remember last Sunday we talked about the last word of the first verse, which says, who are chosen. Some translations refer to it as the elect. And, you know, we don't want to get into any great discussions about free will or choice and all that kind of stuff. Nobody understands that. Bookstores are full of books on this side. And books on this side, and on this side there's a group that are, you know, that are saying God is sovereign, God predetermined, and on this side it'll kind of give man some chance, you know, you turn to Jesus. Well, if you turn to Jesus, He turned you. You know, Jesus said that, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And He said, you didn't choose me.
I chose you.
Now, this living hope, let me say this a little bit more about it. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ are all made alive. See, now we could take that apart, but we won't. As in Christ, Adam all are born dead, so in Christ all are made alive. Christ the first fruit, don't you lie, just tickles me for some reason. I don't know what, you know, it just sounds good, doesn't it? Christ the first fruits, and then those who are His, at His appearing. There's a great a mystery in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says, we'll all be changed. But I want to go back to Peter. He says, because of His mercy, He caused you to be born again to this living hope. Because without God's mercy and without the power of the Spirit of God revealing this to us, we don't know anything about this hope. But aren't you thrilled about it? Man, I got so excited studying this stuff. See, we have the privilege of being born again, and we have this living hope according to His mercy. See, and mercy is more than feeling sorry for us. Mercy is a bigger word than compassion. You can feel compassion and go on down the road, but mercy always stops and does something. In His mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Now, looking then on down at the next verse, what's the purpose of all this? To obtain an inheritance. We've been born again so that we can inherit something. Let me just share with you just a minute what we're going to share. And I can say it in one five-letter word. It's G-L-O-R-Y. Glory. Well, you'll see it that in a minute. Glory. Glory is His manifested presence with us. His glory. Let me just read with you or share with you for just a moment something that Paul says, and this is not popular either. I can't understand how we've gotten to the place that we think our Bible's a cafeteria. You know what I'm talking about? You go down the line cafeteria and you like this, so you take this. You don't like squash, so you leave that. You don't like peace, so you leave that. So you don't like suffering in the Bible, and so you leave that. You know, we don't like submission, and we don't like obedience. And we don't like tithing. Come on. Don't shout me down now. So, you know, unless we are convinced that we need to do these things, then we just pass over them very lightly. But I've noticed this, you know, in the Bible. I used to making outlines and putting outlines on a chalkboard. We did that in the early days of teaching school. We had chalkboards, you know, and we would write up on the chalkboard. Don't do that anymore. We have copy machines and all that. But if we wanted kids to see something, we'd always put it in great big letters. You know, there's not much in the Bible in great big letters. The only change of lettering that I find in the Bible is when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Then the print will be different and you can reckon. What I'm saying to you is that all Scripture, All Scripture. Paul said that to Timothy. All Scripture is profitable. And then he listed the uses of them. But in Romans chapter 8, there's two verses there I want to share with you. And by the time you get to them, I'll probably have passed over them. But just listen. The three. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we're children of God. See, when we're born again, we become children of God. I'm not out of 1 Peter yet. We're born again. Okay. And if children, he says, then heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, now here, I love the way Brother Charles Stanley says, now listen. Now listen. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Remember the purpose of Peter's epistle. He is writing to a people who are scattered, to a people who are in persecution, who are people who could easily have given up hope. But he's telling them about the glorious inheritance. And Paul says here in Romans that the suffering with him for a little while may be a requirement to inherit the glory. I want to read another passage in the New Testament that talks about this beautiful inheritance. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a couple of verses there. Every time I run across this, I want to have a fit. I don't know what you do when you have a fit. I don't do anything. I just sit and, you know, continue to read and study and pray and, you know, just have a good time. But have you ever just felt like that something that was just almost more than you could contain? I mean, it's just joy unspeakable. We'll get to that in a minute. But Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 2, of 2 Thessalonians. Now listen to this. He was talking about the Antichrist. He was talking about all the iniquity and all of the falling away and the delusions that were going to come and all of the bad things. And then he starts this word, B-U-T, but. Oh, that's such an important word. It's really important when it says, but God. But it's important when it says, but. All that may be true, but listen to this. All that's going to be bad. There's going to be delusion. There's going to be falling away. People are going to be deceived. Uh-huh. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. He's talking about the believers at Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Isn't that good? Things are bad, and they are here. There's such a mess in our government. There's such a mess in our land. There's sin everywhere and darkness and all that kind of stuff. But we thank God that He has chosen us for salvation through sanctification, through hearing the word of the truth. We ought never to complain. I want to tell you, a bad-mouthing, belly-aching, grumbling, fault-finding, judgmental Christian can do more harm than a drug addict. Hello? What have we to complain about? Have you ever stopped and think about it? We're heirs of God and joint heirs because He has caused us to be born again through this living hope. Well, look back on at Peter again and let's talk about this inheritance. He said He's caused us to be born again to obtain it. Well, that's just a fits that word for to get. Obtain means to get. To get an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. Now, there's four things said about this inheritance. And I thought this morning, you know, maybe when we finish this in the two epistles of Peter, we'll just take about a month and talk about the inheritance. But we'll see. But let me say the first thing about it. It says that this inheritance is imperishable. King James says incorruptible. That means it won't rot. It won't decay. It won't disintegrate. And the next thing it said about this inheritance is that it's undefiled. It's not mixed up with anything that would defile its purity and beauty. And the next thing it says that it's unfading. It's not going to disappear and it's not going to lose its beauty. It's beautiful. And it's going to stay beautiful. It's not going to change. And the last thing, now this is fit worthy, I'll tell you. It says then it's reserved.
Right.
It's reserved. Reserved for whom? Reserved for you. It's reserved. A friend of mine likened it to going to a restaurant where you have reservations and there's a room outside, you know, and you wait out there. You've got reservations, you know you're going to get in. It's just a matter of waiting to be called. Hostess comes to the door. Says, Jones party. Well, you get up right then and claim your reservation. Can I liken that to this inheritance?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you. Our names will be called someday.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Is your name written there?
Yes. Yeah.
Your name will be called. I want to tell you, see, what this says is that this inheritance is absolutely so wonderful. It won't rot, it won't fade. It's perfectly pure and beautiful and holy. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's no way that it could be improved. It's got your name on it. You know, if you really want to admit it and look at it, and whether or not you believe it, you got to consider it. Because you can't take it out of the Bible. But Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, known, foreknown from the foundation of the world. And that word foreknown biblically means to set affection upon. The Old Testament prophet Amos quotes this. He said to Israel, you only have I foreknown. See, it involves having a special purpose for. You believe that's in Ephesians?
Yes.
Well, it is. You can trust me. You can look if you want to. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, if I want to really think about that, then I could say, that before he put the Mississippi River in place, before he put the mountains in India in place, before he called the oceans into being, before he said, let there be light, before he made anything. Could you see that? But from before the foundation of the world, known. See, we can't fully understand all of, really, we know more than we understand, right? You see, we have more knowledge than we really can handle. Our finite brains aren't just able to. Well, Isaiah said it okay. So if Isaiah said it, it's all right. He said his ways are past finding out. So if Isaiah said that, you and I needn't worry about finding everything out. But just think about this inheritance. He has caused us to be born again to get this inheritance. And this inheritance won't rot, it won't fade, it's not defiled, and it's reserved. Are you all seeing that? Doesn't that just really excite you when you stop and think? Man, I've got a reservation. And nothing can ruin it, and nothing can spoil it. It won't grow old, it won't change, it won't wear out. Now it gets better. You want to really get excited? You know, sometimes they think, I used to do this. I don't do it so much anymore, but I used to find something like this, and I just couldn't hold it, so I just get up and call somebody and say, look, let me show you something. Now just think about that. It's reserved. And you're kept. You're kept. Guarded. Shielded. You're not going to... There's no danger involved in the whole thing. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen. Backsliding, lukewarmness, losing interest, getting offended, staying out of fellowship should be so far from your imagination that you would never even dream of such a thing. That you would never even consider. I'm reminded of that book that John Bevere wrote, that the bait, B-A-I-T, all of you know enough about fishing, that's what the fish bites. Mm-hmm. That's the way you catch them. The bait of Satan, see, is offense. If he can make us get angry, mad, offended. And I have heard so many times people are offended at the preacher. People are offended at the Sunday school teacher. People are offended at some of the deacons. So they cut themselves off. And I want to tell you something. When you cut yourself off from the stream of spiritual blessing, you haven't hurt anybody but yourself. how we do need to realize how much we need each other and how much more we need Him, how much more we need His Word and His truth. Because this is the roadmap that we have. This is the way we're kept. He says we're kept by the power of God. We're kept. That word keep has two old-fashioned definitions. And the reason why the people that wrote the Bible were old-fashioned. And they used, there were two things they had in mind. One of them was that in ancient castles, they had a dungeon at the bottom of a certain room. And if they wanted to capture somebody, well, they would cause them to walk across that area there, and they call that the keep. And it was a trap. And when you fell through that trap, they'd have some iron or something over it, you know, where they have it where you couldn't really see that it was the trap. And they called it the keep. And when you walked across that, you were trapped and you were kept. And you didn't get out of that. Isn't that interesting? That's why they use the word kept instead of the word protected or preserved. And then another one was a military understanding, so that anything that needed to be guarded was guarded by the manpower force. That you were in a place of safety because there was something that would keep you. And the thing that would keep you is your knowledge. And Peter said this in 2 Peter, grow in grace and in knowledge. You see, we'll see over here a little bit later on in 1 Peter that there are two things that help us stay put. One is knowledge, the other is holiness, and that's not popular either. Knowledge of Him and holiness and obedience to Him, but that's later. Now, notice that this inheritance includes a position. A position. I'm not talking about a place to stay. I'm talking about a title. You know what that title is? Child of God. Son of God. Children of God. How many of you know, and you should, you men especially, that the thing that a father wants more to do than anything else is to bless and help his children? Think about it. How much more would God want to keep us safe for this inheritance? There's a benefit. Then this benefit is this inheritance, and this security is that it's reserved and we're kept. That's strong, isn't it? It couldn't be any stronger. And it's beautiful. It'll never lose its power, its glory, its heaven, its eternity. What else could we call it? Forever?
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You know, if you lived as old as Dad and Lily was 98, and my mom was 96, if you lived as old as those two saints, it would still be but a little while in comparison to eternity.
Right.
Now, you should think about it. And if we don't have gumption enough to spend our little while in a manner worthy of getting into our eternity, then we are stupid, aren't we? Just think about it forever and ever and ever. The presence of the Lord. You know, there's a little verse over in 1 John. It just blows us away. John, 1 John says, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should call the sons of God.
Yes.
And we are, he says. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Did everybody understand what it said? When we see him, we'll be like him. And then I've heard that preached and magnified and talked about, but the very next verse says something really important.
Yes.
It says,
those
that have that hope in them purifies himself even as he, Christ, is pure.
Yes.
You see, and it's a lifelong thing. I don't think we could ever get to the place that anybody could say 99.44% pure. There used to be some kind of a canned milk. What was that? Ivory soap, yeah. Yeah, canned milk came from contented cows. Ivory soap. 99.44% pure. But having this hope causes us to purify ourselves. And as so many ways that we could do that. I want to share this with you. It kind of goes back to first chapter of Ephesians, but it's good. Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, we have received the earnest of our inheritance. You know what the earnest is? It's a down payment. Earnest money. That's real estate talk. Earnest money. You pay me a payment, and it's yours. Now, hear this. But you'll have to work out. You'll have to work out the rest of the terms. Isn't that a good illustration? We have the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit. The present joy we have. Now, no, let me just, this is ugly. Will you forgive me? A spirit-filled Christian has no right to ever be without a certain portion of joy. How many of you can agree with that? See, a spirit-filled Christian has been translated out of the domain or region of darkness over into the kingdom of his own dear son. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or what you wear, where you go, or dietary rules or laws, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, we get the down payment of this inheritance. We get the earnest of this inheritance. And we should be so joyful. We should be so helpful. We should have such tremendous servant mentality that we just can't find enough things to do. Talking about things to do, I want to remind you about the box out in the foyer for the trip to Peru. And there's a list of things out there you can need to get. Soap, toothpaste, powder, and things like that. I can't remember all of it, but soap, that kind of stuff. Socks, children's underwear, things like that. See, we ought to be, instead of having to be beat down and take it, we ought to be looking for places that we can bless and help and strengthen. We need to be living for others. And it's so joyful, it's just more fun. It really is. It'll give you something exciting to be a part of. Now, back in the Old Testament, the inheritance was a land of Canaan. But to us, it's an everlasting kingdom that will not fade away. Abraham received the promise, and he said, he said it was forever. The Lord told me it was forever. Well, the land of Canaan wasn't forever, but it was a type. It was something that they could see into. It was a land. See, that's why we sing, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. All those old songs. You young people never heard those old songs, but those old songs have a whole lot to say. We've crossed over Jordan into Canaan's fair land. And most of us have never seen Jordan or Canaan's fair land. But we've crossed over the promise into the inheritance. See, the greatest benefit of all of it is that it's forever. You won't have to worry about buying any more property. You won't have to worry about getting another mortgage. You won't have to worry about buying in a better neighborhood. It's forever. The glory of God. See, once we get a glimpse of it, I think once you really realize it, and the way we realize it is because we meditate on it, and we really think about what this is coming into. Then he says this inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, it's not for now. Think about these people now. They were scattered. They were in persecution. They could have lost hope. 5 or 6 times Peter uses the word hope. But now just think about this. If you were in a concentration camp, if you were in a communist prison, if you were really facing death any minute from oppression, and somebody would write you a letter like this and tell you there's something better coming later. It's reserved for you, and you're being kept. You may be suffering, but you're being kept. But at the last time, it's going to be revealed. See, it's all in who He is, what He's done, and how you and I have been called into this eternal position. Now, I want you to share this with you. He said, you greatly rejoice. Hard to see rejoice in some situations, isn't it? If you were scattered all over the place and you didn't had been run out of your homeland, and these were mostly Jews, then some writers say they couldn't all be Jews because there were some sins listed later on that they couldn't have ever been part of. But anyway, they were without homeland, being chased around. But you don't rejoice in what's going on now. You rejoice in what's coming later.
That's right.
So you don't look at the present, but you anticipate the future. Are y'all hearing me? He says, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, you have been distressed by various trials.
Amen.
You have been distressed by various trials. Are there any of you that never have any trials? If so, I want to go home with you and find out what's happening in your life. See, we have a comparison there of a little while of trial, but an eternity of blessing, an eternal inheritance. See, God knows what we need. How many of you know that a good papa will spank a child?
Amen.
And when the court got into all that mess about, you know, you couldn't spank your children, they could call 911, you couldn't hit them at school, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
Yes.
That was one of the beginnings of the deterioration of our moral. I was there. I was in it. I know. You know, all the judges and lawyers in the world couldn't talk me out of that. I remember when it happened. It didn't happen overnight. But it gradually slipped away. That parental authority and teacher authority and school principal authority was not legal. That they almost, more or less, you know, did their own thing. But I want to tell you something. The Bible still stands, and we are still to discipline our children. We are still to obey our parents.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, if you think you're a good daddy, you haven't seen anything yet till you look at the character of God. He knows what we need. And if our faith needs to be tested, God sends just the right thing to test it. Who would say amen? Just the right trial. And one of the great false doctrines that is everywhere on all over this nation is you come to Jesus and you can just almost name it and claim it. Haven't you heard that? You're not supposed to have any sickness. I remember at Bethany years and years ago, and Brother Roy never taught this. But every turkey that came down the road for about 3 years was teaching and preaching that if you had sickness in your body, you had sin in your life. Any of you ever heard that besides me? Yeah. I had to have some surgery, and I didn't let anybody know it. I slipped off at the hospital. I wouldn't even tell Brother Roy. I was so ashamed. Now, see, if I had not rallied back from that, I could have lost all of the enthusiasm and the love for God that I ever had. Your faith will be tested. I don't know how they get by what Jesus said. Jesus said in the world you would have tribulation. That word tribulation comes from a word tribulum, which means to beat out. Tribulum was an instrument that they beat out fabric. Or they beat out straw. And you're going to have tribulum. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said, in the world you will enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. You know, I know this has happened to you. You look down the street and you see your neighbor got a fine new automobile. Yeah. He's cutting his grass on Sunday morning. He's barbecuing maybe on Sunday morning. He never darkens the door of a church. You know what I'm talking about? And you just wonder, what's in this, you know? But trust God. Whatever we need, God will supply it. Notice, you have been distressed by various trials. How many of you have the trials? Does your Bible say that? You know, like I'm reading out of another Bible. And the purpose is in verse 7. Look at the purpose. Look at the purpose and get happy. The purpose of this is to prove your faith. See, if you give up every time some little something happens, you don't have any faith. Or your faith is very, very shallow. To prove your faith. being more precious than gold. Oh, I might get excited about that. Getting more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, the gold and your trial may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when we see Jesus at the very end. To prove genuine quality in your faith. I want you to write something down. If you can't write it down, I want you to remember it. God is more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. You already have that memorized? God is more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. Here's another one. Character is not developed in trials. It is revealed there. Did you hear me? Character is not developed there, but it's revealed. What you are is revealed in trials. So you can have problems in family and you'll feel like, I just want to quit. I don't want to be seen. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. Well, what would that prove? You know, I heard an old preacher say this years ago, and it's true. He said Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and get peeled. And the worst thing you can do is to separate yourself from fellowship, from the Word, from believing, from holding on to this precious faith. The kind of faith, you see, this kind of faith that we have has to be tested and tried and proven. But it's more precious than gold. You know, gold is tested by fire too. And they'll put it in this great big testing pot. Take all the impurities off. And when the refiner can look down in it, now hear me, when the refiner can look down in it and see His image. Did you hear me? When he can look at it and like a mirror and see His image, it's purified. And when God can look at us and see that we have responded to what we read in Romans 8, that we are destined to be conformed to His image. Now you know where that is? That's in the 8th chapter of Romans, about verse 37, 38, 39 of there. Whom He predestined, whom He calls, He justified, sanctified, that we might be conformed. You know what conform means? It means to fit into the form or pattern with another. That's the purpose of your calling. We used to sing a little song our Sunday night. I remember those little songs we used to sing in the church on Sunday night. One of them, you know, is I have wounded any soul today if I've caused one foot to go astray. But there was another one that said, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. More of His love and passion and purity. So we just sing that and forget it. But boy, that is a real noble prayer request.
Yeah.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. This is what is exciting. Now listen. This gold will buy some things. Oh, we hung up on things. And we want the gold. We want the money. Come on. But I want to tell you what. When this faith is refined, it will buy things that gold can never buy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I want to hear some more response.
Uh-huh.
When your faith is tried by whatever you're going through, it will purchase for you things that can't be bought with all the gold in the world. See, gold is thought of as being the most valuable, pure, useful, durable, beautiful metal in all the world. But I want to tell you, it doesn't hold a candle to faith. Doesn't even matter. See, faith is the most valuable, pure, powerful, and useful of all Christian virtues. Everything begins with faith. The Bible says it real clearly. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that. See, the Bible has much to say about these trials. We read in Romans there. It says, we'll reign with Him if we suffer with Him. And Peter talks about after we've suffered a little while. This is later, but it's so good. He said after we've suffered a little while. 1 Peter chapter 5. But we won't look there. Now look at verse 8 there. This verse 8 is wonderful. Verse 8 says, you have not seen him, but you love him. And though you don't see him now, but you still believe in him. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Man. And full of glory. You know what that glory is? It's him in you. It's his manifest presence. It's his witness of the Spirit with your spirit that you really do belong in this. I want to share something personal about that verse. I remember on Saturday, November the 12th, in 1961. That's been a long time ago. 38 years. Will be this fall. At the Capitol House downtown, Baton Rouge, I went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting, the second one I'd been to. And I heard an Episcopalian minister read this verse. I don't know what else he read, but when he came to that, joy unspeakable, something turned over in me. I can't explain that. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a switch turn? But something turned over in me. And you know what I thought? I thought, I've never had any joy in church. It was a pretty dead experience. But I knew from childhood that if there wasn't more to what church was than what I was feeling, it wasn't worth dressing up to go over there. Remember that? And when that Episcopalian, you see, you think, well, an Episcopalian, you know, what could he know? You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, we were Methodists, and I knew we didn't know anything. And my husband was Baptist, and they had wonderful Sunday school and Bible structure, and the old Methodist church did, too. I mean, as a kid, we had shouting good times, I remember. But I thought, well, Episcopalian, I said, if he can have it, I can sure have it. I just remember that. And I remember Brother Darrell Hahn getting up and singing, My God is Real.
Yeah.
And I was sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad he is, but is he? You know, when the meeting was over, and this man gave his this Episcopalian minister, and what an impact he had on this nation, by the way, in the charismatic renewal. When they got through, they gave an invitation, and they said, if you're interested in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we'll go to, there's a room back here. And my thought was, well, what can they do back there that we can't do out here?
Uh-huh.
Ignorance, you know?
Yeah.
Then the next day at church, where I went to church, the preacher, they slept upon him, and he'd been filled with the Spirit, Brother Roy Mauser. And what an impact he had on this community. But he said, if anyone is interested in receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, well, we're meeting at Brother Darrell Hans' house this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Well, my feet took wings. I mean, I was going to be there. But it was just that one phrase. Now, friends, listen to me. If you can ever just get a hold of joy unspeakable, you will never be able to. You won't want to live without it. He says, so these people, now remember, these people are suffering. What time is it? These people were suffering. They were scattered. And Peter is telling them what's ahead for them. Now get real practical. He was telling them what's ahead for them. He said, now you're having a lot of problems. You're having a lot of trials. But God has caused us to be born again to obtain an inheritance.
Yes.
And this inheritance is wonderful. It won't fade. It won't rot. It's just never going away. It's pure.
That's right.
It's reserved for you. Yes. And you're kept for it.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And he said, even now, you don't see him, but you love him.
Yes.
Well, we've never seen him, but we love him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that just precious?
Thank you, Lord.
And he said, and because of this, you have joy unspeakable.
Yes.
And full of glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, if we don't have that, it's because we don't really want to press in to get it.
That's right. Uh-huh.
You have what you want.
Mm-hmm.
And you do what you want.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, I can't. I'm tired. I don't have time. tired, sick of that. We have what we want. And you can have as much of this as you want. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And he's not just talking about I got saved last night. He's talking about that last time when all of it's going to be revealed. And all of your joy and all of your glory was worth it. And all the trials were worth it. See, that's what he's telling them. And that's what he's telling us too. Now, I can't get into the verse 10 and on, but that is absolutely wonderful. Verse 10 and on about the prophets desiring to understand what this great salvation. And I copied several of the Old Testament prophets' statements, and one of them was the first one. The first prophecy of the coming of Christ was what Enoch made of his coming. Of course, we understand Genesis 3 back in there, but Enoch said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, that's not in Genesis, but it's in Jude. Enoch, way back, the son of Adam, through Seth's lineage, I believe. Enoch, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Oh, and there's so many other great and wonderful things. Don't you imagine Isaiah wondered how a virgin could have a baby? Said, how could this be? They desire to look into it. But it's been revealed for us. Well, God bless you, and thank you for your attention and your offering. And don't forget Tuesday morning. Don't forget your...